We'll invite you back to Luke chapter 5 for just a few minutes this morning. Luke chapter 5. Now, this is a passage that's, I'm sure, quite familiar to many of you. But as we took note, we are in the process today of transitioning from a five-month series in personal evangelism to what is intended to be a fairly short series on discipleship. And there is a connection between evangelism and discipleship, but I think many in our particular circle of friends, as it were, have had a tendency to avoid discussions about discipleship because there is confusion in this area in the day in which we live. Because some equate being a disciple with being saved, and indeed that in order to be saved you must be a disciple. But if you read carefully, for example, John chapter 6, you'll discover that there were disciples who stopped being disciples. That there were those who turned back when the teaching, not what was required of them, but the teaching of the Lord became too difficult. And so consequently, these were people, either they were never saved to begin with, or they lost their salvation, or you have to deal with it in some way. But the way that the Bible describes discipleship is that it is something distinct from being saved. Ideally, every disciple ought to be born again. But there are some who are disciples who are not born again. And may I suggest to you one for a particular example is Judas Iscariot. He was among the disciples. He walked and talked and ate and fellowshiped with him all those years of Jesus' earthly ministry. But the scripture makes it clear that he was never born again. And yet, he was numbered among the 12. Peter even uses that phrase in the first chapter of Acts, after the Lord has ascended back to heaven, that he was numbered among us. Judas was. So the point here is that there is a connection, but it's not always what people assume it to be. You can be born again and not be a disciple. You can be a disciple and not be born again. Now, why is that so? Why aren't the two terms synonymous or equivalent? Well, because in order to be saved, what do you have to do? You have to believe. You have to trust. There's a song that's popular today, "Give Me Faith to Believe." And I've often thought as I've listened to that title, what do you think faith is? What, give me faith to believe? If you have faith, you believe. If you believe, you have faith. The point here is that in order to be saved, you have to believe. You have to put your trust in Christ as your Savior. But what is a disciple? As we're about to see in a moment, a disciple who is someone who follows. Who follows in the footsteps of. And so, you can be born again and not follow, or at least not be following very well. And you can follow and not actually be born again. And many were in that category, as we see in the gospel accounts. So, what does it mean for us to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you should be born again, and that's what we've spent a number of months discussing what it means to be saved and how to communicate that to other people. Having been saved, what should you then do? You should be a disciple. We come to Luke chapter 5, and what we're going to discover is that what is recounted for us here, the call that Jesus gives to four fishermen and later to a tax gatherer, is not the first call that the fishermen have received. Now, it could be the first that Levi has received, but it's certainly not the first that is received by the fishermen. They knew Jesus before the incident described in Luke chapter 5 takes place. And he had invited them to come with him at least for a short time, even before this. If you go to John's Gospel, you find that Andrew discovers who Jesus is. He goes and gets his brother Peter, and they introduce Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are others involved as well. Some think that the disciple, the unnamed disciple with Andrew, was John the Apostle himself. But in any event, the point is that the four fishermen at the beginning of this chapter of Luke's Gospel knew the Lord, knew who he was before this call to discipleship. But at this stage, they had to make a decision. And you and I have to make a decision as well. Are we going to follow Jesus? And that's the challenge today. If never before, decide today that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it that we follow the Lord? Well, I want to suggest to you that His call to each of us is individual. And this is not the lesson for today. It's a lesson for another day. But quickly, let me just direct your thoughts toward John chapter 21. After the Lord was risen from the dead, but before He ascended back to heaven, He met with the disciples on the Lake of Galilee, Gennesaret, same place as Luke chapter 5. And Peter and some of the others have gone back to fishing. Now you understand that in that instance, like here in Luke chapter 5, they didn't go for a day of bait casting or this sort of thing. They were commercial fishermen, and they had gone back to the boats and the nets. And Jesus meets them on the shore of the lake, and a situation obtains very like the one here in John chapter 5. And so, after a catch of fish in John chapter 21, I think I said John 5, Luke 5. In John chapter 21, after a catch of fish and they've had their breakfast, Jesus has a conversation with Peter. And many of you are familiar with that conversation. Lovest thou me more than these, etc. Well, after that conversation, or at the close of it, the text says that Peter sees John walking nearby, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus says to Peter, "If it's my will that he remains till I return, that's not your business. You follow me. You don't follow John, you follow me." And so it is with discipleship. It's an individual matter. Our Lord's will for you is different from His will for me. Now, I'm not talking about His will in the Word of God. Is it His will that we be holy? Yes, all of us should be. Is it His will that we witness? Yes, we should all do that. But in terms of where and how and when, God's will for you is different than it may be for me. So that's why I'm saying discipleship is, in many respects, an individual matter. However, there are some common denominators, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Even though each disciple is individual, there is a common call: follow me. Now, it's not our purpose to go verse by verse through each of these stories. Our purpose is to see the discipleship issues that come out. So let me summarize the story. We've already read it in our scripture reading this morning, but the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5 find Jesus by the shore of Galilee. Peter and his brother Andrew are mending nets, and so are their partners James and John. And these four guys are all related. James and John are brothers. Peter and Andrew are brothers, and they're all cousins. The Zebedee boys are cousins with Peter and Andrew. So the point is that they're all fishermen. They're in business together. They have their nets, and they fished all night, and they're now mending the nets. And by the way, I'm not real sure why they were needing to mend the nets, because they hadn't caught anything all night. Maybe they'd snagged them on stuff on the bottom, I don't know. But they're mending the nets. Jesus comes along. There's a crowd of people. He asks Peter if Peter will let him get in the boat, and they go out from the shore a little piece, and then he teaches from... Oh, and by the way, this is, I've always found this fascinating. In Jesus' day, the teacher sat, and the people stood while he taught. We do it the opposite way now. I'm standing, you're sitting. But in Jesus' day, it was reversed. If we were in Jesus' day, I'd be sitting somewhere and you'd be standing. Well, in any event, the teaching continues. When the teaching time is over, Jesus says to Peter, and of course at this point he's still being referred to as Simon, and so he says, put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And he said, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. And that's how they fish on the Sea of Galilee, this very shallow lake. At night, the fish come to the surface. It's easier to catch them. In the daytime, in the heat and the bright light, they go down to the bottom. And you know, this is 2,000 years ago. They didn't have sonar on their boats, and they didn't have these 1,000 horsepower motors that shot them up and down the lake whenever they wish. So they don't have any of that kind of equipment. But Peter says, and he doesn't come out and say this, but it's kind of like, now, Lord, you're a teacher, and I'm a fisherman. I know about fishing. And actually, what Jesus is going to demonstrate is they don't know about fishing. He's going to tell them how to fish. But this is a demonstration to them. And it demonstrates not only how to fish, but who the real fisherman is. The one who created the fish knows how to catch them. All right, so they go out, they lower the nets, and they get a catch like they've never, ever seen before. They have to call James and John to come help them with the nets. They load both boats with fish. The boats are awash. They're on the verge of sinking. There's so many fish in the boats. And at this point, Peter, who already knows Jesus, says to him, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. Well, as we're going to see when we come to Levi, that's the kind of fish Jesus came to catch, the sinful fish. In any event, Jesus says to Peter, and we're at verse 10 of Luke chapter 5, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. What's the connection between evangelism and discipleship? When you follow Jesus, you become a fisher of men. And you don't need to fear. That's the first thing we want to observe here. He says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Why do few of us fish for men? Because we're not following Christ. Why do so few Christians follow? And we're going to talk about follow in just a moment. But why is it that so few are following? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what it will cost. You see, salvation is absolutely free, but discipleship is a costly thing. It's a costly thing, and we're about to see the cost. But that's why so few of us are disciples of Christ, really. We would say we are, we claim we are, but let me give you this test. Jesus said, and this is our memory verse, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Are you a fisher of men? If you're not, you can't be following him. Because he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so if I'm not a fisher of men, I'm not following him. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean you've never ever followed him at all. But are you following him today? Were you following him yesterday? You say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's a condition and there's a promise to that verse. The promise is, I'll make you fishers. You won't have to make yourself. You won't have to teach yourself how to fish for men. I'll do that. But the condition is, you have to follow me. You have to follow me. And so my conclusion is, if I'm not a fisher of men, I'm not following you. Now, let me ask this question. If they had continued fishing, Does it mean they would have caught this many fish every time they dropped the nets down? No, I don't think so. I think if they kept fishing, they'd have caught fish, but not like this every time. This was a special occasion. Same thing on the day of Pentecost. If you go to Acts chapter 2, what do you discover there? Well, they had nearly 3,000 people, more than 3,000 people, saved on that day. Did that happen every day? And the answer is no. The text says it didn't. It didn't happen every day, but there were fish added to the net every day. There is somebody coming to Christ every day, but not like that one day, that day of Pentecost. Well, the same thing here with this fishing. So we don't need to be afraid, but because we do let fear grasp us, what's it going to cost me if I follow Jesus? Well, consequently, we do very little fishing, and very few really follow the Lord Jesus. Now, the second observation is in the next verse. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything. Well, see, that's what makes us afraid. I've got to leave everything if I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, let's consider what's involved in everything here. And I know it'd be very easy for me to say, well, it's everything. But they didn't leave their families. They didn't leave them behind. Later on, Jesus is going to heal Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been my experience that it's extremely difficult to have a mother-in-law and not be married. You pretty much have to be married in order to have a mother-in-law, or at least have been married at some point in time. And so the point is, Peter is married. And by the way, in Paul's writings later on, one of the things he's going to mention is that Peter and the other apostles have wives. He and Barnabas do not, he says. But Peter and the other apostles lead about wives, I think is the King James phrasing there. So the point is, did they abandon their families? And the answer is no, they did not. May I make another suggestion to you? They did not sell out their businesses. Or if they did, they just turned them over to family. The reason I say this is because in John chapter 21, we talked about that earlier, Peter says, I'm going fishing again, and some of the others decide to go with him, and they're in the boats again, and they've got nets again. Now, where did they get all that? Well, it was still there. It was still there. And apparently it was at least still the family business. And if you go to the other gospel accounts of this same incident, when James and John leave their boat, they leave their dad, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants. See, these were businessmen. This wasn't a guy with a cast net wandering down to the shore. They had a business. And so they left their dad and the servants in the boat, and they followed Jesus. So they didn't give up the family business. So when it says they left everything and followed him, what does it mean? It means that so far as their personal lives were concerned, and so far as the plans that they had for their personal lives, they dropped them and they followed Jesus. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? That's what discipleship is. Here am I, Lord, send me. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah chapter 6, and this is before, you know, this is 700 years before Jesus appears, but Isaiah knows what it means to be a disciple. Here am I, Lord, send me. And that's what these men were doing. They were dropping their own concepts for their lives and following Jesus day by day. Now, they could do that in the ancient and very literal sense because Jesus was walking among them during that time. Now, he's not physically present with us, but he is spiritually present with us. And we can follow Him, His direction for our lives, as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And so, what did they do? They were told not to fear. From now on they would be catching men, and they left all. They left all in the sense that they left their personal ambitions for their lives. Now, let's move on to verse 27 and the call of Levi. By the way, for those of you who may not be aware, Levi is the same person that elsewhere is called Matthew. And he's the same guy that wrote the gospel by that name. And here is his call. After that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, this is a different situation than what we had previously. Although being a fisherman was not considered to be the epitome of success and worldly endeavor, being a tax collector in this day was considered to be the bottom of the social order. Levi would have been rich from being a tax collector under the Roman system, but he would have been despised by everyone. And so to call a tax gatherer to be one of his disciples was unbelievable. But Jesus did it. And here he is in the place of receipt. And this is where people come to pay their taxes. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And we do not know that Levi and Jesus had ever met before. Very likely Levi had at least heard of Jesus, but we don't know that they'd ever had an encounter. But verse 28 says, "He left everything behind and rose and began to follow him." Now, I like that word rose, or he arose, or the term rise. In order to be a disciple, he had to do something. In order to be saved, you don't have to do anything. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. You have to put your trust in Him. But you don't have to do anything. There's no work on your part. But to be a disciple, you have to get up. You have to move. You can't be a... There's no such thing as a seated disciple. I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking in the figurative sense here. You cannot follow Jesus and be immobile. The whole concept of follow means that you move. And here we have Levi getting up. Now, we've already talked about leaving everything. And we're told that Levi does this too. Matthew does it as well. But again, what does it mean that he left everything? Well, he didn't leave his house behind, because in the next verse, we're told that he threw a feast, a banquet in honor of Jesus, and invited his friends. Now, who in the world would the friends of a tax collector be? They'd be other tax collectors and sinners, people of low social standing. Well, they came to his house to meet the Lord Jesus. And so, we read, he left everything behind. This is verse 28. Rose and began to follow him. And verse 29, Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. When he left everything behind, it wasn't the house, and it wasn't all his money either, because somebody had to pay for this banquet. He was feeding a bunch of people here. Now, if we go on, and we are going to go on and read some of the other verses, one of the things that's always amazed me is that the Pharisees and the scribes were there, because these are the people who hated and despised the publicans, the tax gatherers. So what were they doing at the banquet? But they wandered on in, I guess, and were going to... I mean, it was free food. And so I figured these guys were Baptists. And I'm making fun of Baptists because I grew up a Baptist, and I figure I paid my dues, and you know I wasn't a Methodist, so I don't often make light of Methodists or Presbyterians, but I was a Baptist, so, and I know how we are. So anyway, but there they are. It's free food, and they're there, and they're complaining. Have you ever run into church people like that, religious people, that they're getting everything for nothing, and they're complaining about it? It's not right. We don't like the way this is being handled. So they're grumbling about him eating, Jesus eating and drinking. Here's the other thing that I find interesting about the Pharisees. Their complaint is with Jesus, but they don't go to Jesus and complain. They grab the disciples and say, "You tell us, why is he doing this?" They don't have the courage to go to him and ask. And I found that a very common thing as well. But Levi, back to the point of leaving everything, getting up and doing something, and doing something involves leaving something behind. If he didn't leave behind his house and he didn't leave behind all of his money, what did he leave behind? He left behind his livelihood. He had a very lucrative business. If he'd have stayed a publican and a tax gatherer, he would have died a rich man. But instead, he became a disciple, and he ended up he ended up in Egypt, and he ended up a martyr for Christ. Died a very violent and horrible death, according to tradition. So the point is, he left that behind. He had a career. He had something that was... And do you know people who have left behind careers to serve Christ? Everybody in this room, or nearly everybody in the room, knows several people in that regard. Charles Jordan was a vice president of Otis Elevator Company. He was making big bucks. He was making big enough bucks that he had his own sailboat that they used to take up to Lake Lanier and sail on the lake. You know, he'd build it and all this kind of stuff. He was a elevator engineer and all this sort of thing. They left it all to go with New Tribes mission to the mission field. And on we could go with the names of people who have had careers elsewhere, but they left them to serve Christ. That's what being a disciple means. Now, does it mean that every time someone decides to follow Jesus that they're going to have to give up a career? No, it means that they give up their right to decide, "I'm going to do this." It's not my decision anymore. It's Jesus' decision. I'm his disciple. That's what this is all about. And then the other thing that I want us to see, besides rising, getting up, doing something, and that involves leaving something behind, the other thing is receiving. He received all these people into his house, and he received Jesus and his disciples in. Now, some of you have had banquets and meals for other people. When was the last time you had 12 or 13 at your table besides yourself? And then other friends. And how many did Levi have here? Surely he had 20 or more. Even if he only had a few friends. You get Jesus and his disciples and then a few friends. And pretty soon, what does that cost you to do that? I mean, even if Levi's doing all the cooking, what does it cost you to do that? By the way, was Levi married? We don't know. We're not told that he was. But again, Paul implies that he, Paul and Barnabas, are essentially the only apostles that don't have wives. So, you know, that would include Levi in this group. We don't know. But the point is that he hosted all these people, including people that didn't like him, like Pharisees and scribes. But he received all these folks. Now, why did he do this? Well, look at the text again. He gave a big reception for him, for Jesus, in his house. By the way, do you have any doubts that Levi was saved? I don't. You don't do this if you're not saved. But he was saved and a disciple as well. And he did this for Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Well, I think Jesus answers for him. So let's make sure that we get the answer. Verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" And the other gospel writers have them record them as saying, "Why does your master eat and drink with these sinners?" And Jesus, again, the other gospel writers say Jesus overheard. I don't want to be blasphemous now, but Jesus was pretty much of an eavesdropper. Have you noticed how many times in the scriptures he overhears a conversation that really wasn't intended for him, or at least supposedly it wasn't? Well, I don't really mean that Jesus was an eavesdropper, but he knew all things. And he heard these men. And his answer, verse 31, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if you think that you're righteous enough, I'm not for you. I'm for the people who know they're not righteous enough to get to heaven. And so he said, "I came to call the righteous and the sinners to repentance," or not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So why did Levi invite all these sinners to his house? Because that's what Jesus does. He fishes for men. Only we're not talking about fishing here, because Levi wasn't a fisher. He was a gatherer of taxes. Jesus could have easily said to him, "Don't be afraid, from now on you're going to gather men. You've been gathering money, now you're going to gather men." Well, that's what he's doing. And that's what we are to do also. We follow the Lord Jesus. It means that we leave something behind and we gain something far greater. Which is greater, to fish for fish or fish for men? What, fishing for men is fruit for eternity. Gathering taxes or gathering people for Christ? Well, the answer ought to be obvious. So, have you decided? Are you going to follow the Lord Jesus? It involves, being a disciple involves two things. If you don't get anything else this morning, leave here with this. It involves two things. It involves forsaking and following. Forsaking and following. That's what being a disciple is all about. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have given us the privilege of being disciples of the Lord Jesus, of following him, forsaking all others, forsaking all else, in order that we may gain everything in Christ. And so, our Father, we ask that each of us would make that commitment today to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. We ask, our Father, that if there are any here that have been following Christ, or even if not, and have suddenly come to the realization that they've never received him as their Savior, would you give them the grace to do so right now, in this minute of quiet, to say to you, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished, but I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died in my place and rose from the dead, and I'm receiving him as my Savior right now." Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit in lives today, and may Christ get all the glory. We ask it in his name. Amen. If Daryl and Sheila will return now and help us with our closing hymn, it's number 397, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."